And we come this morning to verses 13 and 14, Lord willing, morning and evening, to see the blessing that comes to God the Holy Spirit. Please notice in your Bible as I read from Ephesians 1 and verse 3. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, if you'll notice with me just several passages in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 2 and verse 18, I want you to consider the emphasis on the Spirit of God as we have Him praised in Ephesians 1. Notice how Paul makes reference to Him later in this epistle. Ephesians 2, verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And Ephesians 2 and verse 19, it begins the sentence of the incorporation of Gentiles into the church, and it ends in verse 22, in whom you also are being built up together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Then in Ephesians 3 and verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, this prayer, He bows the knees and prays, verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Chapter 4 and verse 3, there we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and on it goes. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 5 and now verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Very plainly, the Spirit of God is very much in the mind of the Apostle Paul as he writes to these Ephesian believers. Let's pray and ask that that same Spirit of God would come and make His presence known among us. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for the wonderful scriptures that You have given to us. We thank You that the deeper we dig into Your Word, the more we find the evidences that this is indeed a book that has been breathed out by the God of heaven. We thank You, Lord, for the order that is there. We thank You that even as we have seen in the Sunday school hour, there is that cable that runs from beginning to end, that You are about the business of saving the people, and that You are saving us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would pray that even now, that You, O Spirit of God, would come and minister to us. We need Your help, O Spirit of God, to help this poor preacher, that he would have clear thoughts, that he would know something of Your unction, something of an ability to speak Your word aright. And we pray, Spirit of God, that You would come and minister grace to all of our hearts as we receive the word of God, that as we hear the truth, that we would not be arguing in our minds, but rather we would have that affirming voice, amen, This is the word of God. Amen. This is the word of truth. And we pray, Lord, for those who would not yet be believers in the Lord Jesus, that you would see, help them to see something of the great privilege of being a Christian, and that they would see something of the assurance that you would have for your own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you have heard something of the recent criticism that has come to one of the members, I believe, that he was a senator. I think he was 82 years old. I think he's from Alaska, and I'll leave any further details off. But he's taken a measure of flack because he was speaking of how he had received an internet from someone. And obviously, he was making reference that he had received an email from someone. This 82-year-old gentleman, we certainly can excuse him for hearing something, and he didn't quite know what category to put that in. He didn't quite understand it. And I am afraid that that is something of our own experience often as we come to the Bible. If we grow up with computers and we know this and we know that, and we can understand that, well, that's good. But as we come to the Bible, there are things that come out of that culture that are not as familiar to us as what would certainly be familiar in the first century. And so when Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, and you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, some of us may wonder if God somehow puts us in a little bag and then takes across the top and seals us up in a bag. What does it mean to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? Well, as we begin, and just for our introduction this morning, it's not as clear as I would like it to be, but here you'll see the clearest. And this is a bit of soft clay that then has had something of a seal that has been stamped into the clay. And if I wanted to show that I, the commander, Jaazaniah, the Lord hears, if I wanted my order as a commander to come out to you, then perhaps on that order I'd put a little bit of soft clay and get it into the fiber there of the paper, and then I'd put my seal on it, and that's my signature. That's the authorization. This is what is to happen. And what we find down here below is a picture. You can't hardly make it out, but it's a picture of something like a lioness who's got wings. And interesting, in the script down below, it's Hannah. And so this woman is one who had this detailed little seal so that whatever business she was taking care of, she can put her stamp on it and show that this belonged to her, that this is what she had authorized. Well, as we come to our text this morning, it is plainly about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And God is saying in this common figure, which would have been widely known going back centuries, going back even millennia before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, this seal idea, what God is saying is that he has taken believers, those who have come to faith in Christ, and he has put something of a seal, something of a stamp on them so that everybody can see this one belongs to me. This one is my own. Well, notice with me on your handout sheet, Roman numeral 1, the precondition of the sealing. The precondition of the sealing with the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be until the latter part here of verse 13 that we come to this actual word of sealing. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There are preconditions, there are prerequisites that must take place. Notice where Paul begins. First of all, this would be the gospel message. And he speaks of the gospel with two descriptions. The first is, the gospel is the word of truth. You see it there in your text, Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Similarly, in Colossians 1 and verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. We find it in Psalm 119 and verse 43, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So God's truth is that which is absolutely reliable. It is that which, when you hear it, you know it's true. There's no more that needs to. It's absolutely the truth. We find that at Colossae, the epistle dated similar time as Ephesians, that they had an error that crept in there because of philosophy and because of Jewish ceremonialism and because of angel worship and of asceticism. And in that context, Paul's got to warn them against this error, and this error. And he holds out to them, Colossians 1 and verse 5, the word of truth. And similarly here in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, there is this word of truth that has come to us. It was interesting to me to look back to Acts 19, when the gospel is coming there to the city of Ephesus on that first time. The Apostle Paul has rented the school of Tyrannus, and for 2 years he's been teaching the disciples there in Ephesus. And Luke goes on to write, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The gospel is preached there in the synagogue. The Jews don't like him anymore. They set up shop over here in this rented school. And as they do so, they keep going on day by day in this activity, so that you could say, all of Asia Minor has heard this word of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean that they all believed, but that word had disseminated. Did you hear what they're teaching over there at the school of Tyrannus now? They saw something of the transformation of life. We have it there in 2 Corinthians 6 as Paul is listing out some of the instruments that he uses in his gospel ministry. And he speaks of the suffering that God has incorporated into his ministry. He speaks of how in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, 2 Corinthians 6, 4, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness. Here are all these crises, and we remain patient. Here's all this crisis, and we continue on in purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. You see what he's saying? Got all these problems that we're having to face, and I remain committed to patience, to personal purity, and to the word of truth. Ephesians 1 and verse 9, we have celebrated with the Apostle Paul that praise to the Lord Jesus, because God has made known the word of truth. Well, there it's worded as the mystery of his will. We've known, we've been told what's going on in the world. And so how is the gospel described? Well, the gospel message is first described here in verse 13 as the word of truth. It's absolutely true. But then secondly, we find it's referred to as the gospel of your salvation. Gospel. From God and spell, God and speech, God and talk. So the gospel in our English, as it's derived, is that of God talk. The God talk has come to you. And the God talk, originally in the Greek, is the good news, the glad tidings. God has forgiven sinners of their sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is called the gospel of salvation. We've been delivered. But notice further that Paul says it is the gospel of your salvation. And why is that important? Well, Paul has been talking about all these things that God has done in eternity past. From before the foundation of the world, God has chosen. From before the foundation of the world, God has predestined us to the adoption as sons. And then there is this message in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, we have redemption. Well, how did those great blessings planned for us out there, how did they become ours? Well, it is the gospel of your salvation. Well, there's something of the gospel message, that's A, and now we move secondly to B, the gospel reception. How does that gospel come to us? How does it become your and my salvation? Well, notice the emphasis here in verse 13 again, in whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth. Hearing the gospel is the very first step, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You cannot be saved without first hearing the gospel. And if we want our loved ones to be saved, then that first step is getting them to hear the message of the gospel. Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter is preaching, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You put him to death, but God has exalted him." That's the good news. And then it goes on, a little break into the midst of the sermon. "Now when they," these Jewish hearers at the day of Pentecost, "when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They got to hear, and then having heard, there's something that God does within them. Romans 10 and verse 14, "And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So Paul is coming back and he says, "Now I've just been praising God the Father for having chosen us, having predestined us to adoption. But the way that that becomes your salvation is, first of all, that you heard the word of truth." But the second part here of the gospel reception, not only having heard, but the words of our text, having believed. You see it there again in the middle part of the text, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed. It's an aorist participle. The aorist is much like our simple past. It happened. It's reality. You heard the word of truth, and you have believed the word of truth. But there's also the indication here that these activities of the hearing and of the believing are those which take place prior to the main verb, which is, you have been sealed. They hear, they believe, and then they get sealed. We find something of this word of the faith and its strategic importance in a text like John 3 and verse 18, familiar to us. "He who believes in him," in Jesus, "is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Can John make it plainer? The key issue here is faith. If you do believe, you passed out of condemnation. If you've not believed, this is where you are. And if you've not believed, this is where you still are. You're not saved. And the jailer says to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." A man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith, by belief in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith. So the gospel message, it's the word of truth. The gospel message, it is the good news of your salvation. You've already experienced it. And then he goes on to speak of their reception of the gospel. You've heard it, and you have believed it. But then thirdly, notice with me the gospel connection. You see the emphasis there that has come 11 times in these verses, 3 through 14, in him, in Christ, in whom. Here it is in verse 13, "In him you also trusted." And on down to the middle part, "The gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit." Now, I thought, Paul, that we were here praising the Holy Spirit. Why do you keep bringing Jesus into the praise of God the Father and into the praise here of God the Son and God the Spirit? Why is it? It's because that the Lord Jesus Christ is central to our salvation, and Paul doesn't want us to miss it. The only way that any of us are going to get to heaven is if we are in union with Jesus Christ. And he doesn't tire of this. In him, in whom? And so even if you have heard, it's the gospel of truth that you've heard in Jesus. And if you've believed, it is that you have believed in Jesus. It is in him over and over again. What have you heard about Jesus? Who he was, the Son of God and the Son of Man. What he did. He went as a perfect man to that Roman cross and died in behalf of sinners. Well, so much then for something of the gospel message, something of the gospel reception and the gospel connection. It's in him. We come fourthly to the gospel lessons. Notice with me, first of all, sealing. This sealing of the Holy Spirit is not a second blessing of the Christian life. It's not a second blessing of the Christian life. There are those who will come along and say, oh, you know what your problem is? The reason you don't have any joy in your Christian life, the reason you're defeated, the reason why you're not really going on with the thing, it's because you haven't had the second blessing. You're a Christian, but you're not a Christian that's living at the elevated level. And so what we need to do is get you from this lower level to this higher level. So why don't you try to talk this gibberish after me and we're going to get you the second blessing? No, that's not what Paul is saying, is it? Paul is saying that you have heard and you have believed, and having heard and having believed, now you have been sealed. There is the logical priority that you got to hear first and you got to believe first, and then you get this blessing of God, the Holy Spirit. But it's not some second blessing that comes much later in the Christian life. You see, it's inconceivable to think with the Apostle Paul, to think that Paul has in his mind that you can hear and you can believe, and then half of these or three quarters of these Christians who have heard and believed, they still have not been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's not what he's saying. Having heard, having believed, this is what happened to you. Every believer is sealed by God's Holy Spirit. The sealing is not a second blessing. Hear the words of Paul. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That man, that woman does not belong to Christ if the Spirit of God has not been given to him. Sealing is not a second blessing of the Christian life. But secondly, by way of gospel lesson, notice with me, all of the chosen must personally believe. And I want to underscore this point for a moment. All of the chosen must personally believe. If you've been attending here for a number of weeks even, and you've heard something of this emphasis of what God has done in the past, he is chosen, he is predestined, he's even predestined us to our inheritance, all this emphasis on what God has done from eternity past. And here I am, small little Christian. Yeah, I know about that. And I know that Jesus died back 2,000 years ago. But here I live. And how do the things of God's decree and the work of Christ, how does it become mine? How does it touch me? Is it like a plane that just flies overhead and, you know, a laser comes out and boom, then all of a sudden I'm in connection with God? How does it come about? All of the chosen must personally believe. And here I have had occasion to bless God once again for the balance of the Scriptures. Do you appreciate that? Here's all this, and God has chosen, God is predestined to Son, he's predestined to the inheritance, and at the same, you heard and you believed. That's how the divine decree out there in eternity past has come into contact with your soul. You heard it. Somebody worked up the nerve to speak to you and say, don't you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they worked up the nerve to say to you That if you're not a part of Jesus Christ, if you haven't believed in Him, then you've got an awful thing coming for you out there in the day of judgment. You heard. It came into your life. And through the crisis experience of your own life, you said, oh, this is the word of truth. It's a word of judgment. It's a word of salvation if I'll simply believe. Do I want to believe? If I believe this, then it's going to mean that I got to move out, not living with this girl anymore. And it's going to mean that I got to quit lying to my parents. Then it's going to mean that there's going to be this change. And through the midst of that struggle, I heard the gospel. I heard the good news. I heard this word of truth, and I knew something of the change, how it would impact me. And through the midst of the struggle, I stepped forward and said, I believe. I plant my flag on top of this word of truth. You see, some like to talk about a believer who is eternally justified and someone who is eternally sanctified. This is what they're doing. They are so emphasizing what God has done out here, and He chose and He predestined. And it's like, you know, here I was eternally justified. I've been eternally sanctified. What I do in this world, it doesn't really matter that much because it's all out there in the decrees. That's not Pauline. The Pauline is, yes, God has His plan. But God works through the means, and you heard and you believed. If you're a teenager wondering about how all this fits together, decrees of God, they just kind of fly over and I see Him go and, you know, that kind of missed me. How do I know if I'm supposed to believe? How do I know if I am one of the elect? I somehow twist my earlobe around and get to the mirror and see if there's a little E that's tattooed on the back of my earlobe. And, oh, I'm one of the elect. Now I can believe. No. You heard. You went through the struggle. And you believed. Hearing the word of truth. Believing. Do you see how eternity comes and touches time? It's through the ordinary speaking of the truth. Someone shares the gospel with you, and you may have initially wanted to just dismiss it and push it to the side. Perhaps you even got angry with them. How dare they talk to me? I'm so far sort of kind of sinner. But for some reason, it sticks in your mind, and it runs through your mind, and you can't get rid of it. And then you come back to Jesus Christ has died on the cross for sinners. And if I'm honest, that's what I am. I heard, I struggled, and I believed. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God has ordained the end of who is going to be saved, and God has ordained the means of how each of us is going to be saved. And every one of the chosen must believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, Jesus says. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. How do you come to have redemption? To have the forgiveness of your sins? You have got to hear the word of God. And you have got to believe the word of God. And then you're set for all eternity. Well, we've seen in our first point this morning something here of the precondition of the sealing with the Holy Spirit. And you see how important that precondition is. We could read through here and say, okay, preacher, you put up a couple pictures here of a stamp and a seal. I guess that's the main point. Let's get to it. You spent all this time, you haven't even gotten the seal yet. Well, there's an important precondition that Paul lays out. He says, first of all, you got to understand what it is to hear the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation. You have to know what it is to believe. And then we'll come to this sealing of the Holy Spirit. Roman numeral 2, then the reality. The reality of the sealing with the Holy Spirit. Consider with me something of the purpose. Why does God use this language of the sealing? A, the purpose of this Holy Spirit sealing. Let me speak to you something of the ancient seal. We've seen pictures of a couple of them. I could have put another picture of one that is much more elaborate. It's like a cylinder, yay big and round, and it's got all these little inscriptions. So you take and lay out a bed of the soft mud, the concrete, the clay, whatever it is, stick this cylinder in, and then you roll it through. Beginning of the printing press, I guess. Pretty heavy tablets you'd have to carry around, though. And then that would mark out as a special seal. You're going to be hard to duplicate that. And so when I've got my signet ring and we stamp that onto that clay, it marks it out. Why is it used? Well, the ancient seal was used for at least three reasons. It was used to authenticate, to guarantee the genuine character of a document or a possession. It's in Esther chapter 3 and verse 12 that we have the account here of Haman. And Haman wants to get rid of the Jews, and so he has this document that is written up. And he borrows the king's signet ring, and he seals this document. And so this decree to kill the Jews was sent out to the officials of all the people, to every province according to its script, to every people in their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with a king's signet ring. Are we really supposed to kill these Jews? It's right there. The little lump of clay is embedded into the paper, and there is Ahasuerus' signet ring stamp that is put into it. It's interesting in the reading that they have some of these little bumps of clay that have now hardened have come down to us. And if they turn them over and look on the back, say, there's a little bit of papyrus here on the back of them. They were pressed into that, and the papyrus is long gone. It didn't stand the test of time, but the little clay seal did. It's official. It's mine. It came from Ahasuerus. But it's also used, the seal was used to show ownership. Here's a language that's used figuratively, but take this language of the seal and understand something of what Song of Solomon is saying. Song of Solomon 8 and verse 6. The Shulamite is saying to her lover Solomon, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Now, I've turned this around in my mind. I've not taken a lot of time to research, and I'm not sure exactly what the romantic language means here. But this is something of what is behind it. If you had a ship, and there are 10 of us who are merchants who are buying things at a port there in Phoenicia, and we're going to send it down to Israel. And as we do so, we put our seal on all our various pieces of cargo. It comes into the port, and we say, oh man, who does this belong to? Look at this seal. And the seal, this belongs to you, this belongs to me, this belongs. And that's something of the ownership here that is being used by this woman. She's saying, as you've got a seal and it's stamped upon this document or on this valuable possession, Song of Solomon 8 and verse 6, set me as a seal upon your heart. Your heart is marked out as your own because of using me as a seal of your heart. Well, it's also used to protect against the tampering or harm. You remember Pilate says to them, all right, you're worried about somebody's going to come and steal the body of the Lord Jesus. Then you roll that big stone over there and you set a seal on it. Take some mortar, take some clay and put it up there in that corner where if they roll that big stone back, it's going to break that seal. And you put my seal in that soft mortar and let it dry and everybody's going to know. Don't you dare open that seal or you're going to be talking to Pilate. Revelation 5 and verse 1, where those scrolls are sealed with the seven seals. I've got this and this much you can read, but then I put my seal in the document. Don't you dare unroll that anymore. It's to be protected. It's to be kept in place. How is this seal adapted to the Holy Spirit? Well, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, the adapted seal. Now, he who establishes us, God, establishes us with you in Christ Jesus and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God sealed us. He put His stamp on us. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You get the import there? You look at your life and you see the stamp of God right there on you. You belong to God. And if you belong to God, you shouldn't be acting this way. Because the seal that is upon you is not something that is made out of clay, but it's made out of God the Holy Spirit. And whatever you do in your sin, the seal is God the Holy Spirit. And you'll grieve Him with your sin. Further, we have it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16 and following. Timothy, shun these profane and idle babblings. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they've apostatized. They've strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are His. So you get the sense of the seal. Don't worry about these guys who are spreading air. God's got His stamp on His own, and He knows who are His. So God has stamped believers with the impress of His, with the impress of His Holy Spirit to authenticate His genuine sons and daughters. Do you want to know who the child of God is? Look for the seal. Do you want to know if you are a child of God? Look for the seal, the stamp of the Holy Spirit. God has stamped believers with the impress of the Holy Spirit to show His ownership of us. Cattle of old were branded, and cattle today are branded. And you want to know, does this cow belong to Alfred Cass? Then you look for the CAC, and you know those cattle belong to Alfred Cass. They belong to Warren Lush. Then you look for the W with the double bar under it. They're branded. They're marked out. And it was done in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, some were even tattooed. And some who were of the mystery religion, they would take the tattoo on them of their God. And God says, through Paul, we're not into that. We're not into brands physically. We're not into physical tattoos. But there is this demonstrable seal that is stamped upon us, and it's made up of God, the Holy Spirit. Ollyett, as he comments on this passage, has these words for us. How important is it to know that we have received the Holy Spirit? To know this is to know that we have become true Christians. Those who have not received the Holy Spirit are not even Christians at all. Those who have not been sealed have no mark of ownership on them. It is a grave mistake to assume that they are some sort of defective or inferior believer. The fact is that they do not belong to the Master but to Satan. To ask someone, have you been sealed with the Holy Spirit? Is the same thing as asking him if he is a believer. It is asking him whether he has the mark of ownership, which is the guarantee of his final entry into that future inheritance. God has stamped believers with the impress of the Holy Spirit to protect us against tampering or harm. God brings men and women to believe and to behave differently than when they were non-Christians. The gift of tongues does not prove the Spirit to be present, because plenty of people who follow other gods exercise that gift. Nor are elated feelings a sign, because you can get a similar emotion from certain drugs. The Holy Spirit brings about what no one can counterfeit. He brings about a spiritual change for which God gets the glory. There it is. Something of the adapted seal from the purpose of the Holy Spirit's sealing. That's what God is doing. But now, secondly, very quickly, the participants. Very quickly, I know it's warm in here, warmer than normal. Bear with me, we're almost through it. The participants in this Holy Spirit sealing. God the Father seems to be the actor. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 and 22, that it is God who has anointed us, God who has sealed us and given us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise is the medium. Now, why is this in here? We read in our text, verse 13, that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Is the Holy Spirit any more holy than God the Father or God the Son? No. But the Holy Spirit is the source of your and my righteousness. He's the source of our ability to walk in the ways of God. He is the Holy Spirit of promise. What does that mean? Well, there were these promises, even going back to Isaiah, that there's coming an age of the Messiah when the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out in a wonderful way. John 14 and verse 16, our Lord said, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. I'm going away, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, is coming to stay. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him." John 15, 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." In Acts 1 and verse 4, disciples there in a closing interview with the Lord Jesus before He ascends to heaven, He says, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from me. Not many days hence, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He is the Holy Spirit of promise. God promised a long time ago that there's going to be a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And now you have heard, and now you have believed, and now you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here. And the point being that God, as He has kept His promise up to this point, believed that He's going to keep His promise out to the next point. And the whole context here in verse 14 is inheritance. It is the inheritance there that is found in verse 11. "In Him also we have obtained, and that which is out there in the future." We have just looked in verse 12, last Lord's Day, at the hope, the certain expectation of the future. And He is the Holy Spirit of promise. God has kept His word to this point. Believe that He's going to keep His word out there in the future as well. The believing sinner is a recipient. This concludes the participants. The believing sinner is the recipient. Finally, see lessons. Lessons from this Holy Spirit sealing. The first is this. God wants you to know that you are His. God wants you to know that you belong to Him. The teaching that you can be a Christian and not really know that you are a Christian, that you can go through all of life and it's just kind of a hope so. Are you going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so. You see how that flies in the face of everything that Paul is saying here. He's taken this common illustration known widely in their day and said that God comes and He puts a stamp on you so that you can know. God wants you to know. God is not merely concerned that you know theology, that you know something of what He has planned from eternity past, what He's going to do, but God wants you to know that you are the recipient of it. That you're in the boat that is going to heaven. When the cargo ship of this world ends up there at the port of judgment, and they start unloading those barrels and those various pieces of cargo, God's going to be looking for the seal. This one's mine. This one's mine. That one's mine. God's marking us out. And God wants us to know. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I am not suggesting that in every situation one's knowledge, one's full assurance stays at absolutely 100% for all. No, I'm not saying that. We don't have time to go into that. But the point is, God wants us to know. Secondly, God wants you to know the means of Holy Spirit sealing. The Holy Spirit is the seal. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Or if we look on into the next phrase of the down payment, the earnest, in verse 14, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee? What's the down payment? It's the Spirit of God that we have been given. The Spirit of God who is the stamp, the impress upon us. John 6 and verse 27, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out to us that God stamped and sealed the Lord Jesus. How did he do that? John 6, 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you, because the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus says, you need to believe me because God has stamped his seal right here. And how did God do that? Well, interestingly, when he was baptized, there was the Holy Spirit as the dove descending from heaven, and it continued on him. The Lord Jesus Christ is that one who was given the Holy Spirit without measure. And if you would go and say, how did this man heal this blind man? How did he heal this leper? How did he raise this boy from the dead? It's because of the Spirit of God working through him. And so if we look at Jesus and say, what is the seal that is on Jesus? It's called the Holy Spirit. And it ought not to be much of a stretch then to say, what is the seal? What's the stamp that God's put on us? It's the Holy Spirit. You are sealed not by some passing flood of emotion. You are not sealed by an audible voice from God. You are sealed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see that windsock blowing. And if I look to my own life and I see the windsock of faith, there it is. It's blowing out there. It's not hanging down dead with nothing in it. I've got faith and there's wind that's blowing through it. God, the Holy Spirit's given me a little indication of a seal. If I look at my life and see that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, this is the stuff that I used to love. Now I'm ashamed of that. The windsock is open and it's blowing. God, the Spirit of God has given me an indication. If I open up my heart and smell with Paul in Romans 5 and verse 5 that God has shed abroad the love of God in my heart, and I smell the sweet perfume of the love, then there's the windsock. The Spirit of God's been blowing. And if in God's kindness we sit here as individuals this morning and we see the windsock of faith blowing wide open, there it is, or even up halfway, and we see the windsock of the evidence of a changed life, and if we can smell something of God's love in our own hearts, if we sense something of God, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, and we are crying out, Abba, Father, at His prompting, there's the seal. There's the stamp. God has put His mark on us. Do you have the marks? Do you have the seal on you? If you don't have the seal of God on you, if there's no wind blowing in those windsocks, there's no faith. There's no evidence of change. There's no ongoing love for God the Father in your heart. Then you need to question as to whether or not you're in a state of grace. And you need to hear and believe the word of truth. The good news of your salvation. And if you'll hear it, if you'll struggle with it, the painful stuff to say, oh, the preacher's implying I'm not a Christian. That makes me feel... It's painful. But how do the decrees of God come into contact with your soul to bring you to heaven? You got to hear truth. And you got to believe. Please believe in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, graciously expand all of our hearts that we will worship you, that we will be able to once again attach our little wagons to Paul's locomotive of praise. Blessed be you, O God the Father, for having planned our salvation. Blessed be you, O Lord Jesus Christ, for having shed your blood in our behalf. And blessed be you, O Spirit of God, for having come and touched us as sinners. You, O Holy Spirit, having changed us, having given us hearts to believe, and being willing to abide in contact with us, yet imperfect vessels. And we pray, Lord, that you would expand our hearts to see the wonder that you are a God who plans and you are a God who brings salvation to us. Grant that in the hearing of the word of truth this morning, that truth will lodge. We do not desire that anyone sitting here this morning would be annoyed or angry with the word of truth. But Lord, we recognize the struggle that each of us as believers have gone through. And we pray that you would bring them to that settled position of having believed. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.